Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning to worship the Lord. On a more private and personal note, it's an honor to stand before you this morning and serve as your lead pastor. I love equipping God's saints by the preaching of the Word of God and striving to model before you how we are to live. As the Lord has been faithful to sanctify me, I have grown in taking the seriousness of shepherding you who are members here, of shepherding your soul, knowing that one day I will give an account, and that weighs on me as your pastor, as it should anyone who calls himself a pastor. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so I want to begin this morning by saying, Foundation family, we are blessed here to have multiple men who take this seriously. You have Brian Saltzman, Brian Blaine, and John Dean, and myself. And I am blessed to have them and honored to serve with them. They help care for the 83 members whom we call Foundation family here, as well as those who we are also praying that the Lord will save. And there are many. We are blessed to have Travis growing in the Lord, striving to lead us to the throne room to worship the Lord. We are blessed to have Mike, who serves with me daily in helping accomplish the needs of the ministry, for being alone during the week for over 2 years. It's been a blessing this past year. We are blessed to have many serve as teachers in all areas, many whom are currently serving right now with the babies, something that you would not want me to do weekly. And we are blessed to have the majority of members here who are serving, over 70%. We are blessed that the Lord is continuing to grow this local body spiritually and numerically. And I can also tell you, privately, I am blessed to have an amazing wife. So, it is important in life to stop and to give thanks. We are blessed by all these things because, not because we have worked hard and we have strapped our bootstraps on tight, but because God has blessed us. And so I just want to take some time right now and let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for all these things that we have listed. Lord, and we don't have time to list everything. You have blessed us in so many ways in such a short period of time. Father, thank you for the men and women who remind me of how far you have done great and amazing things here. Thank you for the men and women and children whom you have brought here over the last 2, almost 3 years. Thank you for the spiritual maturity that we have seen, the numerical growth that we have seen. Lord, thank you for the advancement of the gospel going forward into the Hearst, Euless, Bedford area. Lord, thank you for all the things that we forget to give thanks to you for. Lord, show us how we can daily remember and daily give thanks for things, for life, for health, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together and worshiping you, for how you use even children to show us things where we need to grow in sanctification. Lord, so we give you this time this morning and we ask that you would bless it. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. We need to continue to be faithful. We need to continue to evangelize and disciple. We must never stop raising up more men and women to serve. You see, when a church grows, you also need more workers to work the harvest here for the church to remain healthy. You know, I've seen in too many situations when churches grow and then you don't have more workers. And that's not a good thing. And so one of our prayers this morning that we need to pray for is for the Lord to continue to raise up more workers here. Because if you're a member here, your heart is for this church to remain healthy, right? And as the Lord grows this place, we need to be ready for new members to come in so that we can help care for them and love them and point them to Christ. So let's pray for more workers this morning as well. So, Father, I thank you for the workers whom we have. Father, we ask that you would give us more workers to work the harvest. As your word says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so, Lord, thank you for the many workers that we have here. Lord, but we ask that you would continue to bring us more workers. People that just don't want to talk about religious activity and not just have another religious Bible study, Lord, but will actually want to go and be the hands and feet of Christ, who will want to invest in those whom are here and make disciples who make disciples. Lord, we don't want to multiply to say, oh, look at Foundation, Lord. We want to multiply because we want to say, look at you and your great glory and how you are growing your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. So, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. When you have found that, please stand and follow along as I read God's word. I will read all of Ephesians 1, and our main text today will be Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. So, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Please be seated. Remember, Paul is in chains. He is in chains. He's writing to the faithful saints in Ephesus. And these faithful saints are known for the following: continuing to have faith in the Lord Jesus, because that's what true believers will do, and loving one another, having love for all the saints, not just some of the saints. So Paul writes to them to remind them that every spiritual blessing is in Christ, that Christ has accomplished everything. that he has made us a saint, and as his saints in him, he is everything that we need. Paul prays for them. He prays specifically for spiritual matters, spiritual concerns. It's sad when you see a church pray mostly for physical things. I'm not saying we don't pray for physical things. We need to. But as a church, we are distinct because God has set us apart, and he has set us apart for a spiritual kingdom. So most of our prayers, when we are praying to the Lord, they need to be about spiritual matters. That's one of the marks that you can see of a healthy church, that a church is praying so much over things that truly matter, spiritual concerns. And you see this as Paul is praying for them, that Christ has accomplished everything. And so Paul continues to remind them and pray for them. He prays specifically for spiritual matters, that they may know the hope to which they have been called, that they understand the riches of being a saint. And I say that to say, understanding the riches that we have as saints. It doesn't matter how wise you are in this room, you still do not know everything. If you think you have reached the point where you can stand up and you can declare, I understand all the riches that I have as being a saint, let me be the first to tell you, you are wrong. Absolutely wrong. That they grasp that as saints that we are God's treasure, and then we know that the greatness of God's power is immeasurable. It is immeasurable toward his children. You cannot measure God's power. You cannot say that it ends here and it begins here. To declare an ending and a beginning would be heresy. That's how great of a God we serve. A great God, an all-powerful God who has saved us. And as we will see today, grasping this truth of God's immeasurable power toward his saints, toward those who believe, this all begins with Jesus Christ. It helps us to grasp hold of Christ and to never let go. Look at verse 19. And it says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Those who believe, those are saints. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And the right hand of heavenly places, this is far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So in verses 19 through 21, you have the resurrection and the great authority of Jesus Christ. So as saints, what we have access to, what is kept in heaven for us, is only due to the working of God's great might. His great might. And God's great might was done in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That Christ freely laid down his life and God raised Jesus from the dead. This great work, this great power toward his saints is only possible because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Now, why is it important to remember that? Remember what I said earlier about strapping up our bootstraps? I think sometimes we can become so conceited and so full of ourselves as a Christian, we become so prideful that we think that we have actually accomplished something. But in Scripture, we find that it's God's grace, that it's God's power, it's God's working in his saints who has actually accomplished something. We're just the vessel. That's good. That should keep us humble, being reminded of what Christ has done and will continue to do in the life of his saints. So, this great power, it's unthinkable that a holy God found it fitting to save sinners by his only Son. You know, Paul has discussed many things so far in just chapter 1. He has discussed God's electing purpose of his saints that took place before the foundation of the world existed. That Paul also declared that this blessing is only possible through Christ. By his blood is forgiveness found. Paul also informed us that this blessing is sealed by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's wonderful. It's sealed. Let me just say, what God seals, you cannot unseal. Nothing on this earth can unseal what God seals. And now Paul focuses his attention on the power of God that has already saved his present saints. And it also helps discuss for us of what he will do in the life of those who are his saints, who are not his saints. So this knowledge is important. As a reminder, knowledge is not the sum of being a saint. Sound doctrine is not a substitute for application. Our mission is not over after we have memorized a few verses. God's power toward his saints was not for salvation alone, but also for the sanctification and glorification of his saints. So as saints, we are to increase in knowing God better. So at salvation, newsflash, you and I did not know everything that we needed to know. Please, I hope you know that. At salvation, you and I did not know everything that you need to know. And just so you know, even today, you do not know and I do not know everything that we need to know. We have not arrived. I have never met an individual who's 100 years old or an individual who is 10 who has arrived. Saints will grow in the application of God's commands. The application of God's commands. That's why it is foundational to teach the commands of God to a new believer. And it's foundational to remind the saint who has been walking with the Lord for 15 years the commands of God. We are to increase in living victoriously by God's power over sin. Saints will grow in holiness and become more aware of their sin and hate their sin more. Is that you? Because that's not the working that you do. That's the working that God does in his saints. Those who believe, those who are saints, God has raised us from the dead. He has given them a heart of flesh, and they have been born from above, born of God, and born to serve God. And this was made possible by God the Father through God the Son. And this work of God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was no surprise. It was a promise. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Looking at that just from the perspective of reading it, but not is you're going to be really confused. But when you connect that to the whole Bible that we have at its core, then what you have is here is the first promise of a Messiah. Even Jesus himself told his disciples on three different occasions what would happen to him. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And then Peter goes on to rebuke Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, verse 30, "They went out from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know he was teaching his disciples, saying that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they didn't understand what he was saying. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.'" So everything that Paul is talking about to this church in Ephesus, to these faithful saints who have continued to have faith in Christ and continue to love one another, to shepherd one another, to point one another to Christ. He is reminding them of the power of what saved them, the power that began in Christ when he was nailed and crucified and dead and buried, and then he was raised. He's pointing them back to the gospel.
He's saying that Jesus drank the cup that was filled with the wrath of God. He drank the cup that we could not drink as saints, and God the Father was satisfied with what God the Son did because he was sinless, the spotless Lamb. Jesus paid the price for God's elect saints. So God's justice was satisfied by Christ dying in the place of his saints. So the cross was a place of God's justice and God's love where they kissed. And the payment was accepted in full. And Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would. Every detail was fulfilled. Death did not hold our Savior. He rose from the dead. This power that brought about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not an earthly power. No earthly power could bring about a resurrection. This power was a power of God, an eternal, preeminent, perfect, and permanent power. This same power that raised Jesus also saves his saints. So if you're a saint this morning, this same power saved you. Isn't that good? Part of being a saint is cherishing what we have in Christ, knowing what we have in our mind and connecting that to our heart and resting in who Christ is. Resting in that. The power of God is to be the saints' answer to overcoming all obstacles in this life. The same power that raised Jesus saves his saints and seals his saints. And the power continues to work in them and sanctifies them and leads them home. See, the power of God is the answer to live in victory over sin. So when individuals are discussing another gospel that you hear quite often, notice how little they use the name Jesus, or they never use it. So when saints are living by what many describe as a boring, dark season, bored with the church, many have taken their eyes off of Jesus and have wandered from the light. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I can recommend him to you. If you've never read anything by him, you would be wise to pick something up. He said about these five verses this morning, he mentions three great adversaries: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is not to set our values, is it? But how many for saints, the world really does set our values? Christ is to set our values. We renew our minds by sitting and hearing from the Lord. Renewal does not happen by feasting on entertainment and starving oneself from the Word of God. Saints do not honor Christ when the things of this world become our treasure. You know, one of the things I was thinking about was, do we look at Christ more or do we look at our earthly treasures more? You know, in Scripture you have a lot of, you know, they even set up all these different things to worship unknown gods, and they want to get all their bases covered, right? They want to make sure that they worship all these different things, and they line them all up. As Christians in Western society, one of our main struggles is we love to sit in our comfort, and we actually worship something that we continue to look at all the time. For most of us, it's TV. We look and gaze more into the TV than we do the glories of Christ. That's a shame. You know, the flesh is the other. The flesh draws us to the very things that the Lord sent his Son to die for. Our fallen nature is to be crucified every day by his saints, because his saints are supposed to take up the full armor of God. And when we don't submit to the Lord, we will submit to the flesh and we will sin. And we will be lured and enticed by our own sinful desires, according to James 1:14. You know, that's pretty hard-hitting, isn't it? Like, when we don't submit to the Lord, what happens? We will submit to sin. Like, there is no gray area there. And then you have the devil. The devil, though not all powerful, is powerful. according to 1 Peter 5:8. I believe many people don't talk about him as much as they should. When Scripture says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, that includes you. If the devil can try to devour you and ruin you and destroy you, and you are not submitting to Christ, you better be afraid. The devil tempted Adam and Eve, and the devil or his demons, they can tempt us. He can't be everywhere at once, but his little minions can be. They can be doing great destruction. He is prowling right now, and his demons are working right now. Many people say, well, how come we don't see them much in America? Well, there's really not much to persecute here, if truth be told. When you have something and you're not in jail for it, and yet you're not doing anything with it with the freedom that you have, why would I be there? Dr. Jones went on to say that because of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need to be enlightened with respect to the power of God. Nothing else can enable us to stand against the schemes of the devil. Only the power of God can do this. So the question is, are we standing firm? Are you standing firm? I did not ask if you were standing. I asked if you're standing firm. Because what we're talking about is not a physical life. We're talking about your spiritual life. When you talk to a soldier, and you have the soldiers on our front line, and they're entering into battle, they know that other soldiers, they need each other. Because if one aspect of that line fails, it's going to be penetrated, and it's going to go to the core of what is going on, and their enemy is going to win. I'm talking about the spiritual matters, a spiritual war that we are in. It will penetrate us. It's not that are you just standing for the Lord, are you standing firm? And as husbands in this room, as fathers in this room, are you standing firm that the life of your family that you're supposed to be leading to the Lord? Are you satisfied with being pushed over easily? Or are you going to stand your ground firm? Because so goes you, so goes your family. I mean, that matters. We need men who are standing on the promises of God, and they're standing firm. James 4, 7 and 8. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking to the elect saints. Look what he's saying. Resist the devil. Flee from him. Draw near to God. Draw near. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's all of us. Saints have a responsibility to draw near. Let us not forget what many remember about Ephesians, the armor of God in chapter 6. It says, why are we daily commanded to put on the full armor of God? Well, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 12. Tell us that. Turn with me there. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. It says, finally, he's worked through Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now he says, finally. I know what some of you are saying. I wish we were already there, but we're not. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, without daily putting on the armor, we will not stand for the Lord. We will look like the world. We will submit to the schemes of the devil, never even questioning what we're doing. See, our wrestle in this life as saints is not against the flesh and blood. It is not against what we can see. It is against the spiritual forces of evil. It is what we cannot see. We are in a spiritual battle. Our battle is spiritual. And it is amazing to see how far we have fallen as a culture, even fallen as what we would call a Christian society, a Christian family. Even yesterday, we're driving 2 hours on the way home, and one of the things I hear on a Christian radio station, it declares, you know what, you would be shocked, parents, of what they're telling us we need to be doing with our children. Because many people think we need to not do this. They said, your children need to play video games 2 hours a day. Because it's good problem-solving skills. I changed the station after that. I mean, have we really come to the point saying our children need to do this? I mean, I would expect to hear, man, our children, they need to hear God's word. Our children need to hide God's word in their heart. As parents, we need to train our children in the ways of the Lord. Not to say, hey, we need to have 2 hours scheduled every day for our children to entertain themselves to death. So as Christians, we are to put on the full armor of God and stand firm. Yes, this world and this flesh, they will tempt us, but our battle is spiritual. A spiritual battle does not result in something temporary, but in forever eternal. The souls of men, the souls of women, the souls of children. This is what I'm talking about. So we put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness and the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But guess what? Something that I don't have to tell you, but I'm going to anyways. We all fail. We have days where we get up and we don't put on any of it. We don't remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. We don't remind ourselves of who Christ is. We haven't even thought about the kingdom of God, thought about Christ, given thanks to the Lord. We haven't even prayed. But here's the good news, Ephesians 1, verse 20. It says, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power, far above all dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. See, when God the Father raised God the Son, he appeared to many within a span of 40 days, as well as to multitudes at once. And then Christ ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And guess what? He sits there right now. He's sitting at the right hand of God. So Jesus Christ sits in heaven at the right side of God the Father, and he rules. So when Christians don't obey, Christ rules. When Christians obey, Christ rules. When it looks like this world is winning and the enemy is advancing, Christ rules. Jesus Christ is far above. Far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power and all dominion. The name Jesus is above every name. Every name that was named during the time of Ephesus around AD 62 and every name today is far above. And that's great news. As saints, we have a Savior and he rules and he will always rule. There will be no overthrowing of our great Lord. He cannot be dethroned. We have a Savior and he is sovereign. And be reminded of context here, please. Context is important. It is very important. He is writing to the church in Ephesus and they are obsessed with things in their culture of mystical practices. He's saying, guess what? Jesus is above all those mystical practices. What you see, the power that is holding them, it ain't nothing compared to Jesus. It isn't anything. No mystical demonic practices come close to our ruling Savior as saints. Christ rules over all. No false teachers, no false churches, nothing in this world, nothing that has to do with our flesh, not even the devil has any inch or power over our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus rules over all.
even the greatest enemy, Satan himself. According to Job chapter 1, he himself must ask God for permission to do anything. So Jesus rules now, and he always will. He was raised from the dead, and Jesus rules. How often is your mind renewed in who this Jesus is? That's the question. I mean, that's your devotional. That's your intimacy. That's your one-on-one with the Lord of resting in who Christ is. That many of our issues in this world could be solved by us daily seeking the Lord and daily resting in Him no matter what storms we are going through. Well, give me an example. Paul's in prison. He's writing this from a prison cell. He's in chains writing to encourage people to be reminded of who they are. Jesus Christ has great authority. And then we get to verse 22, and it keeps going. Jesus Christ in all things. He puts all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So all things are under the feet of Jesus. This universe, the world, all the world leaders, all the governments, they are under the feet of Jesus. As saints, we stand firm by knowing, believing, and living this life according to this absolute truth. And if you're here this morning and you don't believe in absolute truth, well, that's an absolute statement, and there is absolute truth. God's plan will unfold as he said, and God's saints will one day be with Jesus Christ forever in heaven. All things are under his feet of Christ, but here is some added comfort for the saints. And he gave him as head over all things to the church. So who's the head of the church? Christ! One thing as a pastor I have to constantly remind myself of, because I can become bombarded and overwhelmed very easily, that when you are constantly hearing about saints who are struggling, or you're constantly hearing about someone who has fallen, or constantly seeing the physical aspects of life just deteriorating upon the life of an individual, that Christ loves the church more than I do. That he rules and reigns, that he himself is the head of the church. That not a single pastor, or not multiple pastors or multiple elders, are the head of the church. Not a pope, not 12 prophets, not any man or any woman, not even a denomination, not the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, not a particular group of people who like to call themselves the reformers. Christ is the head of the church, and Christ has spoken. He is the head. And as the body, the head gives the orders. We have our mission as the church, as the body. He has given us commands, and the church will obey because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of his saints. Now, look at verse 23. It's kind of a difficult verse to look at. It says, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So some say that Christ's fullness is completed by the addition of the church to himself. But in my opinion, that seems to be heresy, saying that Christ is not complete and that he is lacking. Therefore, I reject that. I agree with this view that says that the church does not fill Christ, but Christ fills the church as he does the universe. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6, it says, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, walk in him. Rooted and built up in him. I love that. It goes back to Psalm 1. And established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and all authority. So Christ is head over all, and we are his saints. We are complete as saints. I'll never forget, I started dating my beautiful wife, and I had much respect for some of the teachers that were in the class, and they started doing a series on marriage. And so on the series on marriage, they brought in a woman who had been divorced, and she started sharing her testimony. And as she was sharing her testimony, she looked out over this crowd of probably about 45, 50 people, college students in there, and she said this, "Your husband will complete you." I raised my hand. I disagreed with the teacher, and I said, "No, Christ completes you. You're complete in Christ." That's a wrong statement. She disagreed with me in front of the whole class. All the teachers agreed with her. And so I met with all the teachers after class. Look, I'm just a college student. I met with the teachers all after class, and I said, "Look, if you can go back and search the scriptures and prove to me where you're right, not based on what you've experienced or what your opinion is, but on the absolute word of God, and then we can sit down and chat, then we can have a conversation. But as far as I'm concerned, all the scripture that I just quoted leads me to say that what you just taught all these college students is absolutely wrong." The next week, there was a public apology. Not by me. By the teacher. Connecting that to Colossians 2. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition." See, when you and I do not abide in the Word of God, when we do not realize who Christ is and grow in understanding who Christ is and the greatness that we have of being a saint in Christ, you will fade. You will wander away. And you will believe something that is philosophical, and the result is emptiness and deceit. Christ is head over all, and we are his saints. We have everything that we need. So we need to rest in Christ and find comfort in this, even if we are in jail writing to encourage other saints as Paul was. If our old sins haunt our minds, we are to rest in Christ and declare to ourselves whose we are. We declare who our King is and what he has made. When we are depressed, we look to Jesus, we slow down our lives, and we rest in the greatness of God. When we receive unbearable news, news that you don't ever want to hear, you remember that the Lord calls his saints home when he is ready, not us. You remember that the King makes the call, not his servants and not his enemy. That Christ rules over all, and he is above all. He is far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power, far above all dominion. No government can touch Jesus. And in this current age and the age to come, so there is no escape from the rule of Jesus Christ, whether you're a saint in this room or you're an enemy. So the question is, if you're a saint, are you standing firm in who Christ is and his matchless power? Are you standing firm in who he is? Well, what's the application for that? If you don't have a daily walk, you're not standing firm. Plain and simple. If you aren't laboring in prayer, you're not standing firm. If you're not laboring and making disciples, you're not standing firm. Are you standing firm in who Christ is and his power? Are you resting in him? That Christ alone completes you. That Christ and his power in his church will finish the mission. That's good news. So let's abide in Christ and let's finish the mission as long as we have. Until Christ returns or until our mission is over and we're at home. You see, What I'm asking you to do now, to rest in Christ, to understand who you are in Christ, to understand the greatness and the vastness and the unexplainable riches that are found in Jesus Christ, I'm just asking you to live like you're in heaven. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to realize that the only light in this world is Christ. The only light in heaven is Christ. I'm asking you to rest in who He is and never abandon that. And you're going to need key things. You're going to need a church that points you to Christ. You're going to need pastors that point you to Christ, where the Word is broken apart verse by verse. Even this past week, I heard a pastor say, those who preach verse by verse, that's not how you grow. The pastor says, you want a pastor, you just jump around all the time. Well, that's easy when you want to break biblical and historical context. So you need someone to teach you verse by verse so you understand exactly what Scripture is saying. And you also need other brothers and sisters in Christ. What I said to you earlier about being thankful for Brian and John, and thankful for Travis and Mike, I need them. If you think I have it all together, you're wrong. I need them. And there's not a person in this room where you don't need other individuals pointing you to Christ. We all need accountability. We all need people to come up behind us and spur us on and push us on to love and good works. We all need to be challenged in some area. And we all need saints to come along and grab our hand and pull us up from the sin or pull us up from a struggle and walk with us. That's what it means to be a saint. And Paul is just declaring to them, remember who you are. Remember who saved you. Remember the great power and never abandon it. Yes, the Holy Spirit has sealed you, but don't wander off. Don't get lost in the things of this world. Remember whose you are, that you belong to Christ. He calls you a saint. You are His treasure. Rest in Him.